Father, it's been a great day to be in your house. If we were just to dismiss right now, my heart's full. Just thank you, Lord, for all that's transpired here, for the celebration of new life. You know, God, we're just surrounded and bombarded with this culture of death in this world, but it's so refreshing that you are the God of life. You give life, you sustain life, you create life. We just thank you for all of that, Lord. Thank you for those beautiful little boys. They're just all so cute. And we thank you for all these. We praise you for all these prayer requests up here, Lord. And then we got some really personal issues on this board, Lord. Some unspoken, some obvious, Lord. You know, where people are sick, Father, we want healing. But give us your grace to accept what your will is, you know, Lord. We pray for healing and wisdom and courage, whatever may be needed in all of these situations. We lay them at your feet, and we just thank you that we can lay them at your feet, that you are a God who cares. You've trudged this old world with your own feet. You know what we're going through. We thank you for that. Now bless us as we get into your word. It's a big chapter here in chapter 12 of Zechariah. We just want to honor you. It's kind of like I heard Casey say in his testimony, Father, the goal is not reading the Bible to understand the Bible. The goal is reading the Bible to know you. Help us to know you through this. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think that was a James Merritt quote. That's Brother Cal's. They're tight. All right, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me read you another piece of scripture. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That comes from John chapter 19 that I had no idea you were going to preach on. So I was the Holy Spirit up to his tricks again. So Zechariah chapter 12. Last week in chapter 11, we dealt with what many believe to be a pretty tough chapter. Tough in terms of being able to understand what it has to say, but also tough in terms of what it had to say. it dealt with a pretty serious time of judgment in what is now Israel's past. The take I shared on that chapter that I shared with you was that I believe that was referring to the invasion by Titus Vespasian in AD 70. The Jews had done what the Jews do. They had revolted. So the Romans did what the Romans do. They came in and almost annihilated the Jewish race. Zechariah prophesied about it there in chapter 11. And Jesus himself had prophesied about it about 40 years before it happened. I got an interesting email from Ellen this week about her take on chapter 11. And while we don't have time to get into all of it, I thought I would share some of what she had to say because I think she makes a very, very valid point. She believes that it does refer to the invasion by Titus in 70 A.D., and that judgment, that invasion, that judgment fell upon Israel because they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah the first time he came. But she contends that it's still going on to this day and has been since that time. And she believes it will continue all the way up to the tribulation period. And I think that's a very, very valid point. She, you know, if you look back, we're not going to rehash chapter 11, but she thinks the two staffs that were spoken of, favor and union, were symbolically broken or withdrawn for their rejection of Jesus at his first coming, and they will stay broken until the period of tribulation period that we see in Revelation. And so that judgment would include all kinds of things that we've seen the Jews go through, like killing 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. So as I say, we don't have time to get into all that. I think it's a very valid point. Ellen, is that a fair abbreviation of what you sent me? Yeah. So anyway, I think it makes a whole lot of sense. But as we move into chapter 12, we got another big shift of focus. You can actually divide chapters 9 through 14 into two halves. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with Christ's first coming. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with his second coming. I think that makes sense. Chapters 12 through 14 deal with Christ's second coming. So today we begin to deal with a time that is yet in the future. Today we'll look at some real end-time prophecies. You know, I mean, Zechariah is highly eschatological. And let me show you what I mean by a time yet in the future. Let me start by showing you what I'm talking about. Look down at verse 3 of this chapter 12. And depending on your translation, you should see the words in that day or on that day or something very, very similar to that. You see that in verse 3. Then look at verse 4, in that day. Look at verse 6, in that day. Verse 8, in that day. And I think there's another one in that verse as well. Verse 9, in that day. Verse 11, in that day. 7 times in this chapter, he uses that phrase, in that day. So you say, okay, in that day. Well, pray tell, what day is that? What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And how do we know that? Because he's going to tell us that when we get to chapter 14. I mean, you remember, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, they're kind of all one section. When they wrote the Bible, they didn't write it in chapter and verse. Man added those. I'm glad he did. But when we finally get to chapter 14, he's going to tell us what that day is. In fact, if you want to peek ahead and look at verse 1 of chapter 14, you see what he says there, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. So you ask, what is in that day refer to? It refers to what is known as the day of the Lord. Got it? But what is the day of the Lord? I mean, just what is it? We hear that term a lot in the Bible. We read it a lot in the Bible. What exactly is it referring to? When I'm asking you, somebody, to take a stab at it. What is the day of the Lord as we see it in Scripture? Judgment. Yeah, judgment. It's a term that's used about 20 times in the Bible. Most often it refers, maybe every time it refers to, as Lee says, a time of judgment yet coming in the future. But it can also refer to different days, plural. Each time the term is used, each reference, it's not necessarily referring to exactly the same time period. And that's my point, is it may not be a specific day, but it could be referring to a time period. And to that point, when it's used in the New Testament, it almost always seems to be referring to a time of judgment like the tribulation period. Does that make sense? But here in this chapter that we're looking at today, I think it is referring to one day, one very specific day. a very specific day during the tribulation period. Is that you tracking with me on that? So look at verse 1. I think it'll be clear to you. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Now, what we'll see in this chapter, yes, it's going to speak of a time when God will restore Israel. It'll speak of a time when they achieve the greatest military victory the world has ever known. And it'll talk about the time when they finally recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And all of those are good things. They're wonderful things. But before those good things happen, there are going to be some bad things that transpire. And God's going to refine Israel like fine gold in a fire. And so that's why we see this word here Zechariah uses in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. The New King James that I'm reading out of also says against Israel. That word burden, we saw that same word back in chapter 9. Dick Littleton, did you have a question about this? Didn't this word burden here? What was your question? Just what did it? Yeah. It's a Hebrew word masal. I know you wanted to know that. It's a word that can carry the same meaning as our English word burden. So good, burden is actually a good translation. Some of your translations don't have burden. But I think it belongs there. It's a good translation. But here's the way to think about that word. How many of you like to deliver bad news? Nobody likes to deliver bad. Sometimes if you got some really bad news to give somebody, just thinking about having to do it becomes a real burden to you, doesn't it? That's the sense behind this word right here. I've mentioned to you before, I think when we were in chapter 9, the more you study Scripture, the more you realize being a prophet, being an oracle of God was not all fun and games. They had to deal with some very weighty, judgmental stuff. And it was a burden on Zechariah to have to deliver, because I don't know how he could see it. I don't know how the word of the Lord came to him, but he knows he's dealing with some pretty serious stuff here, so it's a burden to give it to him. Does that kind of clear that up, Dick? Now look at this right here. At one time in my life, I worked for a company. We helped folks put their resumes together. You help folks talk about what they've done, what they've accomplished, how awesome and wonderful they are. Well, check out this resume here that Zechariah lays out. You think you're something special? Look at God's resume here. Continuing in verse 1, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God is the one who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. And those are not God's only credentials, but they're God's credentials as it relates to the creation of the world. You with me on that? It's not all of his credentials. If you go back and look at the account in Genesis, you'll see God stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundation of the world. He breathed the spirit of life. Actually, it says lives into man. So this speaks of him creating the world. Park that thought in the back of your mind and we'll come back for it. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege to Judah and Jerusalem. And this shall happen in that day. I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, and they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. Now, I said to you, I think this is referring to a very specific day during the Great Tribulation. Can you see now what day it's referring to? Look again at verse 3 there. And it shall happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples who would heave it away. All people who would heave it will surely be cut into pieces. And here's your clue. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. All the nations of the earth are gathered against it. So what specific day during the tribulation period is this referring to? Armageddon. Yeah, it's the what we've often here referred to as the battle of Armageddon, the battle of the ages, the war of all wars, the mother of all wars, whatever name you want to give it. It's the famed battle of Armageddon that you see in Revelation 16, Revelation 19. That's what this is talking about. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but one of these days, Lee, you help me out here, keep me on track. Four armies are going to come up against the state of Israel. Four armies representing the entire world. Isn't that crazy? Are all going to converge and be pointed their guns, so to speak, at the nation Israel. You're going to have the army of the north, the army of the south, the army of the east, the army of the west, all teamed up against this one tiny nation called Israel. And we don't have time to get into each one of these, but you can read about them on their own. But you got the army from the north. It will be led by Russia. You can read about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, fascinating chapters. Gog, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, anyway. And then you're going to have the army of the south. It's an alliance. It looks like it's going to be an alliance of Arab nations, probably led by Egypt. You can read about that in Daniel 11 if you want to. And then, Coach Gregory, you asked about this the other day. You got the army of the east. Coming. It'll be led by China with its 200 million man army. Revelation 9 speaks of that. Let me read that for you. Revelation 9, 13 through 16 says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." So that's the army of the east. Then you're going to have the army of the west. It'll be a 10-nation confederation, or European alliance, whatever name you want to give it. It's basically the resurrected Roman Empire is what it'll be led, and it'll be led by the Antichrist. You can read about that in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. So you got four armies, and all these armies are made up with armies of the entire world. Those countries I just mentioned are probably just the leaders of these armies. They're not the whole army. Now you say, Billy, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that one day the entire world will line up in battle array against Israel? I believe it as sure as more than I believe the sun will rise tomorrow. I believe that one day the entire world will line up in battle against Israel. And because as we sit here this morning, every nation on this planet that's of any significance, of any size, is in some form or fashion in their war rooms right now strategizing in some way what to do with the nation Israel. They're dealing with them some kind of way. So I believe it. Can you imagine? The entire world, every weapon at their disposal, pointed at this one tiny little country. And to put that in perspective, I looked it up in square mileage terms. This would be like all the armies of the world surrounding Nashville, Metro Nashville. Metro Nashville is a little bit smaller in terms of square miles than Israel, but not a lot. And that ain't even the craziest part. The craziest part, they're going to lose. The world cannot destroy Israel. We just read it. because Israel is a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces. The world's going to get a global hernia from trying to move the stone called Israel because God is sitting on that stone. Look again at what it says there. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. That's not drunk from too much celebration. That's not what that means. That means like a drunk man. You ever seen a drunk man try to fight? Or a woman? You know, swinging and can't land a punch on anything or anybody? That's the picture here. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, meaning I got my eyes on Judah, and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Now, whether you believe that's literal horses, God striking blind, or metaphorical horses, the point's the same. God's going to strike every horse with confusion, blindness, and its riders with madness. I personally believe these are going to be literal horses. I got it. Go ahead, Dick.
So that means that every country that's friendly to Israel or an ally to Israel, such as the United States, will have either been overthrown, obliterated, yep. Or they will have changed flags. And they will no longer be. So that's us.
Yep.
That's America.
I think what this says to me, there ain't nobody lined up with Israel no more. You know? Sir? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Lee sent me it was an audio file of David Jeremiah talking about the financial situation in the world, how it's prophetic. But I was on that website, another one came up about where is the United States. He did a sermon series, Where is the United States during the rapture? And I'd heard Brother Cal say that many times. A lot of people think, well, the United States, you don't see us in Scripture because we're not here, because when the rapture happened, it basically gutted us, you know. I hope that's true. But to your point, you know, Dick.
A lot of Jews in Ukraine going back to Israel right now.
Yeah.
Hey, Billy, Pat, we don't have time to chase this rabbit, but Pat Robertson said a week or two ago on his program, 700 Club, that this stuff that's going on between Russia and Ukraine is the battle is Gog and Magog. That is wrong. Gog and Magog, in Ezekiel 38, it lists all of Russia, along with every other nation that's mentioned there, is an Islamic nation. Every one of them.
Persia, Ethiopia.
On Ukraine, they're marching on Israel.
Yeah.
And so this is, don't let, I want y'all to know the truth, so when somebody tells you this week, it's Gog and Magog going on over it, no, it's not. That's a different war that Billy was talking about.
It may lead to that, but this is not it. Yeah.
It's a sign of wars, a purpose of wars, but don't be taken in, you know, this week when you hear somebody say, oh, that's Gog and Magog going on. No, it's not.
I don't believe that.
I don't know the chapter of the verse. I should, but I'm not good at that. But doesn't it say that the battle of Armageddon and the valley of Megiddo, that the blood will rise to the bridle?
Horse and bridle. Yeah, I got a son-in-law in Special Forces. I happen to know he's had horse training. That's the only way you can move around in the mountains over there is with horses. So I think this is literal horses, but it could be, I mean, every vehicle, aircraft, it could be helicopters. They're all computers these days. I mean, God could scramble a computer. He scrambles mine all the time. So anyway, but I'm with you, Don. I believe it's literal horses here. Now, as we go through these scriptures, he's going to make a distinction between the city of Jerusalem and Judah. Judah meaning all the little cities and towns outside of the city of Jerusalem. You follow what I'm saying? Look at what I'm talking about. Look at verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. The NIV renders that verse, the clans of Judah will say in their hearts. In that day, the people are going to remember that God promised to protect and preserve Israel. Back in chapter 8 of Zechariah, at verse 2, God said, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 5, back in chapter 12, is saying the people of the land, all the little cities and towns outside of Jerusalem, the clans of Judah, will remember God's promise to protect Jerusalem, and they're going to be encouraged and emboldened by all that. That's kind of what that verse is talking about. Now, here in verse 5, as I pointed out, and in verse 6, my translation says governors of Judah. Yours may say clans of Judah. That's what's going on. Yes, the world is going to attack Israel. Yes, they will ultimately be defeated, but they will have some success. Look ahead at verse 8 of the next chapter, chapter 13. If you look there, it says, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. So they're going to breach the state of Israel, and they'll kill 2/3 of the people, but try as they might, they will never enter the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because God said so. That's why. He says, I live there. I'm going to live there. They will attack these clans of Judah, you know, on the outskirts of Judah, trying to get to Jerusalem. And they're going to kill 2/3 of the people, but they won't be able to make it into Jerusalem because ultimately these clans outside of Jerusalem are going to destroy them. They'll have some success against those clans, but those clans... They're gonna hurt. Look at verse 6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah, talking about those clans, like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. How many of you know what happens when you put a fire pan in the middle of a wood pile? You get a fire. It burns up. Same thing when you put a torch in the middle of sheaves, as it says there. So the enemy will never breach the city of Jerusalem. Does that all make sense? Any questions, comments? Well, they're having more fun back there. All right, verse 7. Then the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. That's sort of a complicated way of saying God's going to bless everybody in Israel at this time that survives, whether they live in the city of Jerusalem itself or in these outlying areas or from the royal line of David. No one will be able to claim to be above or better than anybody else in Israel. And why won't they be able to claim that they're better than anybody else? Because he says there in verse 9, it shall be in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. Against Jerusalem. They're going to recognize they don't have anything to brag about. They're going to know it was God that protected them and fought for them. It wasn't nothing they did. And you would think, after all the nations of the world, John MacArthur does a good job bringing this up. Give credit where credit's due. After all the nations of the world come up against Jerusalem, after Israel has pulled off the greatest military victory the world has ever seen or could even dream about, after they defeated the entire world, you would think it would be a celebration of all celebrations, would you not? I mean, the greatest victory of all time should be followed by the greatest celebration of all time. But that ain't what happens. That's not what happens. What happens next is very, very different from what you might expect. Look at verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves a firstborn son. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Where'd you hear that? That's what I read at the very beginning out of John 19. You see what's going on here? They've just pulled off the greatest victory of all times, but there's no celebration. There's nothing but mourning going on. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. They're mourning because they realize they didn't do anything to protect themselves. This little tiny nation, they don't stand a chance against the rest of the world. I mean, any nation of any size in this world right now could squash Israel like a grape, except for one thing. God's protecting them. And they're going to realize that, but they're going to realize a whole lot more than that. It's not just God the Father protecting them. They're suddenly going to realize it's Jesus. It's Jesus. They're going to realize the one they pierced, the one they rejected, the one they crucified was the one protecting them all this, not just in this battle, but all throughout history. They're going to look and they're going to say it was him all along. What have we done? And when they do realize that, I read this and I want to be careful because I don't know what everybody's personal situation is, but I can't think of a more sickening kind of grief than outliving one of your children. That's got to be the worst. And that's exactly the kind of grief they're going to feel right here. That's what it says there. They're going to realize the only one that ever loved them, the only one that could have ever loved them. They will mourn for him as one who mourns his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And this was God's ultimate goal. It wasn't just to deliver Israel from its enemies. It was way, way more. It's way more than national preservation. It's spiritual restoration. That's what he's most concerned about. He wants to reveal himself so that they can have the kind of relationship that we have with him and that they could have had all these centuries except for their unbelief. What a day that's going to be. Any questions or thoughts on any of that? You UT fans, Ross, Bubba, I don't know, my wife's a UT fan. Since we're in March Madness mode, I'll give you a little University of Tennessee and men's basketball connection to this scripture. You ready for this? Look at verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad Ramon in the plains of Megiddo. Now, that reference to a mourning of Hadad and Ramon in the plain of Megiddo is referring back to something that happened in 2 Kings 23. You also see it in 2 Chronicles 35. When King Josiah, who was a good and well-loved king within Judah, he was killed and died in Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo. And they loved him so much, they establish a national day of mourning in the land. You tracking with all that? Y'all's forward, Josiah, Jordan, James, that's who his mama named him after. She named him after this king right here. So I had thought it would be a cheery new piece of news to give because I had planned on y'all winning since my team didn't make it any farther. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, that Josiah, if you're a UT fan, Josiah Jordan James, who I think he's a fantastic basketball, that's who his mama named him after, that King Josiah right there. Amen to that, brother. Amen to that. All right. So look at this mourning here, verse 12. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. This speaks of how this is not going to be some organized national day of mourning. This is going to be personal. Notice, it's at the family level. The land shall mourn every family by itself. The point of pointing out these particular families is a way of saying this period of mourning shall be, it'll include everybody. The house of David speaks of kings. The house of Nathan there speaks of prophets. The house of Levi speaks of the priests. Prophets, priests, kings, everybody will mourn. Every part of Israeli society will mourn when they realize the one who they pierced, the very one that came to save them. Yeah. I left that out, didn't I? Yeah. Good. And you remember I told you at the very beginning, near the beginning, those were God's credentials as it relates to the creation of the world? What you see in these last three chapters, God created the world, and it will be God that decides when it stops. It ain't going to be global warming. It ain't going to be some man-made thing we messed up. God created it. God decides when it ends. That's the point. Any questions or comments?
This stuff that's going on over in Ukraine is awful. It's horrible. It's not right. But it is a sign of the times. I mean, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And what's going on? That could be a precursor to everything Billy's been talking about today. But you know what? I'm not looking for a sign. I'm listening for a shout. And Jesus is coming soon. I believe that with all my heart. Every Bible professor that I really highly respect really believes we are living in the last days, that last generation before Christ. So think about that. Y'all are all going to learn how to fly real soon. Amen.
You know, I asked Brother Roger that one time. I said, but Brother Roger, hadn't every generation thought, we're the end, God's going to... And he said, he said, really, Billy, when I look back, and he said, I look at what the preachers were preaching on and writing about, he said, it ain't like it is today. So, he said, this is different. Anything else? Brother J.D.
We know that 7 is the number of vision.
Yes, sir.
And one left. In that day, it was mentioned 7 times. But we also see in that chapter, it says, I will.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes. Yeah, that's another thing that MacArthur pointed out in his. All that stuff that happens, God caused all that. It says over and over, I will make this. I will cause that. I will do this. I will do that. Not man of any kind. It's God's world. You know that old expression, it's your world, I'm just passing through. Well, that is true when it comes to the Lord. I'll close this out. Father, thank you for another hour of Bible study, and thank you that we could sit here and worship and study your word, not in fear of our lives for doing this, not one time. A lot of people in this world can't do that right now. Pray for the believers under persecution wherever they may be, Lord. Give them courage beyond their wildest dreams. And give us the courage and the guts to to be strong Christians for you out in this world this week. It's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.